We will have as our welcome guest today the Secretary of the Baptist General Convention of North Carolina. And I'm sure that as we hear such a man, many of us will slip into the old and critical thought, well, it's all external. We are becoming only activists. And yet we will also be conscious of the fact that we are his partners in a program worth carrying out. The psalmist, you remember, said, I am a companion of all them that fear thee, of all them that keep thy precepts. May I add words that came years ago now, and I know not their source, but many of us have not forgotten the dream of spiritual religion properly propagated. Walk softly today. A dreamer's face has turned from his dream to the marketplace. Wings exchanged for feet of lead. Walk softly today. A dream is dead. I know that our speaker, for one, has never forgotten his dream. It is a happy privilege to me today to welcome to our campus, I think for the first time since he has been actually and acting state secretary, the Secretary of Missions for our Baptist Convention of North Carolina. Briefly, I would say that Dr. Branch is well acquainted with all the work of our Southern Baptist Convention, and I think through special circumstances has become pretty well acquainted with the work of the American Baptist Convention and other Baptist conventions, including the Baptist World Alliance. He is especially well acquainted, of course, with North Carolina Baptists, whom he has served, I forget how many years, but he was serving when I first came to the state in 1938, and so at least 21 years that I know of. He is important to Southeastern Seminary because we should work with him, and I know he is willing to work with us. He can help so many of us in so many ways. That, however, is not my primary reason for welcoming him. It is that he may help us become better acquainted with the proper, and I know he understands, the proper ways and the best ways for Baptists to work together. And as we have just read, we do not live to ourselves nor die to ourselves. We live best and fullest when we live with one another and work together. Whatever he wants to say to us, and he is perfectly free to say what he will this morning and to come back whenever he can to say more to us about the important work for which he is primarily responsible. We're happy to have you, Dr. Branch.
It is always a great privilege to be on this campus, which, because of its present significance and its past associations, is a very dear spot to me. I came here in the early part of 1934 as a student to Wake Forest College. These brick walks that you came over this morning were in part laid with these hands, and other things around here I see that I had a part in, and in return received whatever insights and knowledge I have above that which I possessed when I came to this place, at least in part. I will not take a text nor make the scriptures a pretext for what I will say this morning, but out of 25 years in a pastoral ministry, during which time it was my privilege to serve in 15 different churches, from a little open country church with 52 members all the way to the last church I served, which had about 2,500 members, Out of these experiences, there have come to me many important and valuable lessons. I would like to share with you this morning three lessons I have learned in my pastoral ministry. And these lessons have been of great value to me. And I share them with you in the hope that they may be at least of some value to you and to your ministry. I am fully aware of the importance of your place in the kingdom of God. It would be difficult to exaggerate the importance to God's cause in the world of those men and women who are gathered here this morning. The first of those lessons I have learned, and which has helped me tremendously, has been the value of maintaining a wholesome self-scrutiny. The minister is subjected to the possibility of becoming not only egotistical, but even arrogant. This lesson was driven home to me some 10 years ago now, when I was engaged in the community, and vigorously, I may say, in promoting a cause which I felt to be altogether right. And I became so involved in it that I found myself running counter at many points to the wishes and ideas of other people. I found also that I was beginning to allow a bit of bitterness and resentment to creep into my heart and life. And one day in my study, the thought came to me that it just might be possible that there was an outside chance, at least, that I could be wrong in some of these matters. And then I began trying to analyze my motives and discovered that while I was engaged in an excellent cause, my motives were not of the best. And there was a good deal of selfishness. I desired the success of the cause for my own sake. Now, my friends, we preach the principle of the cross. We are involved also in the possibility of living the principle of the cross. And this insight has helped me greatly. While Jesus often spoke out in very biting terms concerning the activities of those who took advantage of the weak and the helpless, there is no record in the scripture out of it that Jesus ever became offended or that he ever struck back because of anything which people said about him or did to him. I think that is the principle of the cross. And when we shall have adopted it as the principle by which we will live, I think we shall have gone a great way in self-mastery and in the higher dedication of life. It is important for a minister who speaks two and oftentimes three times Sundays from the pulpit to those who sit in the pews who are not accustomed to answering back. It is important for a minister to be his own judge and to maintain a wholesome self-scrutiny. A second valuable lesson I have learned is in the realm of the laity of the churches. I have come to feel that one of the greatest needs of our churches and of our denominations is for the development of leadership on the part of our lay men and women. Now, to what purpose would a minister shine and glisten and sparkle like the morning sun as the leader of a church if he built that church around himself and leave it without leadership, permanent direction, or a constructive program? One of our greatest needs is for a very vital understanding between the ministry and the laity, and an effort on the part of our ministerial leadership and spiritual leadership in other areas in the direction of developing the leadership potential of our laymen and women. Now, case in point, it came to my attention recently, just before I became the secretary for our convention, there was a committee which had the responsibility of selecting and recommending to the general board a man who was to be the statewide secretary for one of the important phases of our work. There was a very widespread feeling that a layman should be called to this place. It so happened that the committee, which was composed 2/3 of laymen and women, turned instead of to a layman, to a minister. We found ourselves, while I had nothing directly to do with it, I nevertheless was associated with it because of my position. We found ourselves for a while in the midst of a medium-sized storm, to say the least. And I received from some of my dear lay friends very, very bitter letters denouncing the action which had been taken and saying that we were creating a cleavage between the ministry and the laity in our churches. Well, it so happens that the chap who was called to this position is a graduate of this institution, but before becoming a minister was an officer in the Marine Corps. He is a big, broad-shouldered, thick-chested, two-fisted fellow who is every inch a man, both in his outlook and in his ability. Well, now I ask some of these lay friends of mine this question. I said, here was a big ex-Marine who would have been acknowledged in any group of our men as an outstanding leader. God laid his hand on him and called him to a specific task in his kingdom. His church took him and asked him to get down on his knees, and the deacons of that church and the pastor and others who had been invited in came by and placed their hands upon his head. He was ordained to the ministry. One minute he was a layman, the next minute he was a minister. Well, now, by virtue of that simple act, had he been lifted out of the whole context of his previous life and placed in a little world to himself, hanging precariously somewhere between earth and heaven? I think not. But this attitude is developing in our churches. It becomes your responsibility and mine to develop and train our lay leadership until there shall be a great and wonderful sense of comradeship between our ministers and the laymen and laywomen in our churches. Now, the third great lesson which I have learned is that there is tremendous value in my relationship to that denomination of which I am a part. Now, we are always tempted, as Dr. Staley indicated a while ago, to become simply activist and to promote a program for the program's sake. May I say that it is my conviction that our chief business is not to promote the Baptist denomination. It is rather to be a part of the ongoing purpose of God, to have some significant part in the promotion of the kingdom of God. But we do it in the context of this relationship, and there is value in this relationship. I want to point out two or three of those values. In the first place, this denomination provides you with access to the churches which you are fitting your life to serve in a pastoral relationship or otherwise. Now, we have in an adjacent state an institution, so-called of higher learning, which actually teaches its student body an anti-denominationalism or a non-denominationalism, and they emphasize the evil aspects of denominations. And yet what happens when from that ministerial mill 100 or more ministers are turned loose on the world each year. They have no connections whatever. There is no place to which they can go with the expectancy that here is a field which will be welcoming my services. And so, they go out to steal churches from these very denominations which they have been taught to deride and despise. And they usually do it by pretending to be friendly toward the denominational program until they have received a call, and then begin to work to get the church to disassociate itself from any denominational connectionalism. Now, that's a pattern which you find wherever you find institutions which have no relationship to any established religious body. I think there is very great value, as long as we recognize the weaknesses in these connections with denominations. And again, it is through the denomination that you will have your best opportunity for making an impact upon the worldwide program of our Lord. Here again, I have discovered that those who withdraw from these associations then find it necessary, in order to do anything at all about the Great Commission, to establish connections with some other group, and oftentimes of doubtful status, and through these means try to salve their consciences at the point of the stern demands of the Great Commission. Now, I am the first to realize and recognize that denominationalism as such can become a curse and a blight, and that our chief business is not to promote the Baptist denomination, but rather the kingdom of God. But I have found for myself that my best opportunities for fulfilling and discharging the responsibilities of the Great Commission has been through a voluntary, but a very vigorous and vital relationship with those who believe at least somewhat as I believe. And to this extent at least, I am committed to the spirit of cooperation. These lessons I have learned in the school of life. I hope you have learned them, or that you will. They will enrich your life and broaden your ministry, and make you a blessing in this world, in the name of Jesus. Let us pray. God of infinite mercy and grace, in whom we live and move and have our being, who in mercy sought us when we had gone astray, and in loving kindness redeemed us from our sins, and made us to be the sons and daughters of the living God. In this hallowed place, we would come to consecrate our lives anew to the purposes of thy grace, and to have our share by thy grace in the achievement in this world of that for which Jesus came. And we ask it in his name. Amen.